Merry Christmas, church. Become my favorite service of the year, Christmas Eve. And it gives us a chance to look at the story again, the advent of Christ, as well as when we look at Easter, these two special times of the year, the bookends of the Christian faith as far as the basis of Christ, his birth and his death. And it's not that I want to ruin your Christmas. But I would like to look again at the Christmas story and look at it a little bit differently tonight. It all began probably with a mistranslation. Let me read the verse in question. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, because of that little word inn, there has sprung up a mythology around Christmas that Joseph and Mary were coming into the town in the dead of night and looking for a place to stay there because the government, in its effort to keep them down, had called them home for a census. And so there they come dragging in the middle of the night. And just as they enter town, Mary's labor pains are worse, and Joseph is desperately trying to find a place for them to stay, and enters the villain of the innkeeper, who says, "We have no room here, especially not for you pregnant sorts. We do have some room in the barn. You can go out there." And so there sprung up this mythology. Now, I want to tell you that's possible. It's just the least likely scenario that could possibly be attached to the advent of Christ. It just probably didn't happen that way. And although it's possible, it's just not probable. Now, the word inn, and many of you know this because it's been talked about a bit, is that there are two kinds of words in the Greek language, and we've talked about that before, technical words and general words. Well, this word inn is actually a general word. You have to translate it in the context. Well, there's not much context here. It can be translated the equivalent of a motel or hotel. Just usually not. There is a technical word, and almost technical word, that's used for inn. This isn't that word. This is actually the word that typically means guest room in a house. All right, now that immediately changes the scene, doesn't it? Probably what's happening is Joseph and Mary are staying with a relative, maybe even his parents. It could be that Joseph had gone to Nazareth because there's a town there, Sepphoris, right over the hill, that was doing a lot of building at the time, and they needed carpenters. So it sort of makes sense that Joseph would have moved away. He could have been staying in his parents' house. That's actually more probable. And so that kind of ruins the story, doesn't it? But if you paid attention these last couple of weeks, I don't think it ruins the story at all. I actually think it makes it cool. And I mean that in a theological sense, cool. Because, now I'm going to teach this humbly, because we don't know. I'm just going to tell you what the most likely scenario is, especially in the context of the last couple of weeks. So if you missed the last couple of weeks, tough. But for those of you who are here, I think you'll appreciate this. I know I have. Now, remember, there's a scandal. The scandal is Mary showed up pregnant 3 months after she'd gone for a visit to her cousin's house. She shows up pregnant, and very quickly, if not visibly pregnant, very quickly visibly pregnant. And Joseph is faced with a conundrum. But Mary had a visitation from an angel, a miraculous personal interview with an angel, and the angel said, "Mary, you're going to give birth to a child." Zacharias, her cousin's husband, he had had a personal interview with an angel. Said, "You guys are going to have a child. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah to come. This is the time that all Israel has been looking for. The Messiah is coming." That one that you've been reading about and praying about and wondering about and rereading Isaiah and looking and looking and looking and practicing in the Passover land. This is it. This is the culmination of the ages. So Zacharias had had that personal interview, and Mary had had that personal interview, and Joseph had had a dream. Not nearly as good as a personal interview. I don't care what anybody says. Now, when I asked the question, hey, why do you think he had a dream rather than, most people came back with me, and I would say, universally, what came back to me from people was, well, that was what Joseph needed. That's not cutting any mustard with me. Because that seems to imply that a dream would not have been sufficient for Mary. Well, Mary's a person of faith, too. Well, I'll try and tie this all up tonight. And let's go back to the beginning. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, a couple of years ago, I talked about Caesar Augustus. And tonight I'm going to preach, understanding in context that you guys remember every word of that sermon. And it'll really enrich this. This was when the first census taken while Quirinus was governor over Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own house. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Joseph was going to his hometown. He was going to the place of his birth and of his family's lineage. Joseph most likely was the only one of them in his family to have moved away. And he probably did so because we know he was a carpenter. He probably did so because there was work in Galilee. And we also have to remember this. Bethlehem is a tiny little town. It's a tiny little town. Slightly off the road, not out of the way, but you certainly wouldn't stop there. And you know those exits on the highway when you stop and you go, oh, there's a thing, and you pull off the highway and you're expecting, and then you see that little sign, 3 miles? You know, I personally, if I was president, I would change that. And I drive straight across the intersection. I am at that point furious. Well, Bethlehem's that kind of place. It's not out of the way, but you certainly wouldn't take the exit. The idea of there being an inn there is probably apocryphal. Probably did not have an inn in the sense of a microtel or something like that. Probably not. Joseph is going home. The odds are, or most likely, Joseph is going to visit a relative and he's going to stay there. And remember what it also says. Everyone was on his way. The whole country is moving. Joseph didn't wait till the last minute. Remember, he found out Mary was pregnant 3 to 4 months after she was. He immediately takes her as a wife, and immediately there would have been a scandal. Odds are, Joseph left Nazareth about the time that things were blowing up. Most likely. So Mary probably was nowhere close to having a baby when they got to Bethlehem. So it kind of ruins the story, doesn't it? But stick with me. Verse 5. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She wasn't having baby labor pains on the way into town. She was there. While she was there, the days of her completion, odds are they were there for months. Now, here's the part that you really got to use your imagination. The whole country's moving. Everybody has to go home. The whole country is moving, and everybody in Bethlehem is probably living in what we call the four-room Jewish house. Now, this is actually a technical term. You can look it up. But it is called the four-room Jewish house. And when you would walk in the front door, there would be a room there. Most often, this room was used as the guest room. Now, you got to understand, A Jewish house was not a big house. A 10-foot room, a 10 by 10, would be a huge room in a Jewish house. It would be huge. A lot of the upper rooms were about that size. These weren't big rooms. But the guest room in the front of a house could be a lot smaller than 10 by 10. And let's say you've got people living in the house because it's a multi-generational culture. Kids, grandparents, great-grandparents, parents all live in the same house. Nobody ever moves. And then cousin Joseph or brother Joseph walks in with his pregnant wife, and you start talking about things and you realize their marriage date doesn't line up with how pregnant she looks. Do we have a scandal? Yeah. The odds are they weren't whiling away the months in a hotel. They were living with relatives, people on top of people. Now, you also got to remember something else about a four-room Jewish house. The front room was usually the guest room. Sometimes there was a room on the roof, not always, called the upper room, and that was also used as a guest room. Sometimes it was also called the master suite in some people's literature. But that's where the matriarch and patriarch of the home lived. So there was a separate room that the owners of the home, the matriarch and the patriarch, lived in. And then in the middle, there was an open to the air, straight through the roof, a little section of the roof where people had a stove. Basically, they were cooking outdoors inside the house. And right off that room was where they kept the animals. This also is not a big room. Most people didn't have cows. They had goats, and they could jam a lot of goats into a little room. And these Jewish four-room houses all had a thing in them, and we have hundreds of examples of this in archaeology. Almost all of them have a little stone manger sitting inside that room. And those stone mangers are still around. So, tiny little room off the kitchen, another little room across from where the animals are kept, where the kids slept when the kids weren't sleeping on the roof, which apparently they did quite a lot, which I would have. This house does not sound like much fun. But here's a more likely scenario. That Joseph and Mary came into town because the government was forcing a census. Anybody and everybody who had ever moved away now has to come home to register. Cousin or brother Joseph comes in with his new wife who's very pregnant. And there's a bit of a scandal. And this is an Orthodox Jewish home that has been very concerned with righteousness. It's obvious to me that Joseph probably grew up in a righteous Jewish household. And now it looks like there's a thing. And the days are completed, and everybody's on top of everybody. All the cousins are lined up on the floor. And then Mary goes into labor. Well, everybody's in town. There's not much room. And the odds are that Mary gave birth inside Joseph's family home, surrounded by family. Just like most humans for most of human history. That Jesus was born at home, under the care of his family, and that's probably the most likely story. Well, still kind of ruins the story. However, I keep going back to the issue of Joseph got a dream rather than a personal interview. And he's probably in his family home, and they can probably do math, and there's a bit of a scandal going on. where it doesn't look like Joseph has either been righteous or Mary has been righteous. And Joseph's explaining to them, well, I had a dream. And God told me not to be afraid to take her as my wife, but that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And that's a likely story. But think about that scenario. Let's think about that scenario for a second. Cousin Joseph comes into town with what seems to be an illicitly married, hastily married, pregnant girl. And the family is somewhat scandalized by this, and Joseph has a story, and nobody really wants to talk about it too much because everybody's living on top of everybody while you're there dealing with government paperwork in the census. But you're there for some months, and Joseph's probably been there longer than most because he hastily left Nazareth. But then the night that she gives birth, and she, inside that family home, because everybody's in the guest room, Joseph and Mary retire to the stall, and they lay their baby in that stone manger, just like in everybody else's house. But there's also in the same region shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is the Messiah. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things told to them by the shepherds. I want you to notice that verse. We oftentimes view that verse in the context and we say, okay, the next day they were telling everybody and everybody who heard it was marveling. No, no, no. The everybody was Joseph's family, most likely. They're in the house that night, and they've been thinking all along scandalous thoughts. And Joseph had given them a story. But you know how those family stories are, right? You ever have that happen where you show up for a holiday and your brother, or maybe it's just me, your brother tells you a story about what happened recently to him, and you're sitting there going, this sounds like a lie. I can't tell you how many times I've been in that situation. Hey, are you still working at such and such? No, I left there. They didn't appreciate my genius. That sounds like a lie. Joseph, how long have you been married to Mary? A few months now. Well, she seems more than a few months pregnant. Yes, she is. She's almost due. Joseph, this isn't the Joseph I knew. No, you have to understand, I had a dream. And she's giving birth to the Messiah. Oh, my goodness. You have to go back. Why did Joseph just get a dream? Which is less sure? A dream or a personal interview? Dream. I think part of what's going on in the Christmas story is that Joseph is being taught what it is to be a man of faith. He's a man of righteousness, and we understand that because the Scripture calls him that. He's a man of righteousness because we see him dealing in terms of the law and what it's required. But in giving Joseph a dream, God's testing him in his faith. And one of the greatest benefits of this story to me is that Joseph learns that God eventually vindicates those who follow him. Mary learns that God vindicates those who follow him. In my view, remember, Luke is Mary's story. Matthew is Joseph's story. Matthew is about Joseph learning to live by faith. Luke is Mary and Zacharias learning to obey. And I think what happens in this Christmas story on the night that Jesus was born is that God reveals something. God vindicates his people. And suddenly in the night, she gives birth. And it's dark. And pretty soon, these shepherds come to the door. Now, nobody knows why. Why did they go to that house? How did they find the right house? Well, my personal view is that Jesus was probably crying, despite what the Christmas song says. And they heard a baby crying, and they said, that must be the house. Hey, that house, all the lights are on. Something must be up. And they go up to that place and say, is there a baby here? Yes. And those shepherds walk through the door, and everybody's on everybody. All the relatives are there. And they've all been whispering to each other about this thing for weeks, maybe. And as they come in, the shepherds make known the statement which had been told to them about this child. The angels had called him Messiah. Wait, Joseph told us that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah. And these shepherds walk in. We understand that the Messiah is here, the one who will save us from our sins. And all who heard it wondered. So Uncle Inez and Uncle Irene, who've been wondering about this for months, they look at each other and go, God's doing a thing. And then there are another couple of cousins who just go, will everybody shut up? I'm trying to sleep. But you see what's going on? And all who heard it wondered, but Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondering them. And the shepherds went back glorifying God. Can you imagine this? This is Mary's story. Remember, this is Luke. The pregnant girl had walked through the door with some story about an angel telling her she was going to have a child. This is Joseph's family, and she's the new daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, cousin-in-law. And she's lived under the scrutiny of that for weeks. And in a few minutes, God's completely vindicated her in front of Joseph's family, her new family. That's the grace of God, folks. Even in his advent, he was showing what redemption looked like. Even as in his advent, he was putting his fingerprints on it and doing these tricks that just looked like magic. Where to the world it would have looked a certain way, but he reveals the truth of it. Doesn't that wow you? Doesn't that astonish you? Joseph and Mary are about to embark on the task of raising the Messiah, not only of Israel, but the whole world. Don't you think they learned a lesson in this night? As they learn to obey and learn to live by faith, as the gift walked into their house and revealed who it was. Still doing that. Our Jesus is still redeeming that way. Upturning the expectations of the world and the wisdom of the world and the belief in the world that they know what's going on. He's still using the foolish and the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He still takes simple people and humble people and causes them to walk by faith and to obey and to live in the light of his promises. Man, we've got to be those people. I want to be that people. That's my ambition. It's my ambition for you. I'm not going to let you go until you get there. This is about us walking with this Jesus. And when you understand the story, a more likely story than the one we've sort of gotten from greeting cards, doesn't it just open up? That is a better story. And I teach it humbly. We don't really know, but it's certainly more likely than the other. And in my mind, man, it has God's fingerprints all over it. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask, teach us to learn these great lessons, that your expectations for us are that we be obedient people and faithful people, people who are tested and tried, but also people who you're going to vindicate. That if we just stay faithful and stick with it, you eventually show your hand in it. I thank you for that great grace, for the revelation that Joseph and Mary saw, their whole family experienced, and the shepherds got to participate in. Help us to be those kinds of observers tonight, who look upon the Christ child as the source of our salvation, and who behave properly in the light of it, people of faith and people of obedience, even when we're tested. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.